Let's read together Isaiah chapter 62 and 63. In both of these chapters, we look on to the end times. In chapter 62, we have further prophecy concerning the millennial kingdom of Christ. And in the first section of chapter 63, we have prophecy concerning the coming tribulation period, which precedes the kingdom time. And then in the rest of chapter 63, we have the beginning of a great intercessory prayer that Isaiah prays on behalf of the nation of Israel. Let's begin by reading the first five verses of Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness. You shall be called by a new name. You shall also be a crown of glory. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, or my delight is in her, and your land Beulah, or married, for the Lord delights in you. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Let's begin our study of these two chapters, Isaiah 62 and 63, with some background notes. We saw at the end of Isaiah chapter 60 that there were some details that Isaiah predicted about the future that were difficult to interpret. Do these verses apply to the future millennial kingdom of Christ on this earth, or do they apply to the new heavens and new earth of the future eternal state? Now, when we come to chapter 62 of Isaiah, we don't have to speculate. This clearly refers to the future kingdom of Christ on this earth. And that brings us to our doctrinal point for Isaiah 62. The godly of Israel await the blessings of Christ's millennial kingdom. The godly of Israel await the blessings of Christ's millennial kingdom. We see in verses 1 through 5, the verses that we just read, that the Lord will not rest until Israel is restored, not only to her land, but to the Lord as well. Then the nations will see her righteousness and glory and beauty, verses 2 and 3. Then she will no longer be forsaken and desolate, but a delight to the Lord, and he will rejoice over restored Israel, including the land, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, verses 4 and 5. The picture of the bridegroom and bride here, by the way, is not a prophecy about Christ and the church. No, it is restored Israel that is in view here in the context, not the church. In verses 6 through 9, we see that God has appointed watchmen to pray for this coming peace of Jerusalem and to continue praying until all enemies of Israel are subdued and Jerusalem brings praise to the Lord. Let's read these verses. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night, till he establishes and till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain as food for your enemies, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. Now, who are these watchmen of this section who are to pray for Israel? These are the godly believers down through history, even to this very hour, that pray for God's chosen people and their nation. Now, some commentators suggest that these watchmen may include angelic intercessors, and this may be true, but certainly it includes godly believers down through the years. In verses 10 through 12, Isaiah looks beyond the return of the Jews from their coming Babylonian captivity to the return of restored Israel, to the land of Israel in preparation for the return of the Lord. Verses 10 through 12. The godly of Israel await the blessings of Christ's millennial kingdom. Let's continue reading Isaiah chapter 63. Now let's start with the beginning of Isaiah's great prayer on behalf of the nation in verses 7 through 14. We'll come back to the first six verses for our doctrinal point. Isaiah 63, beginning with verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us. For he said, truly they are my people, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble, as a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. So you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Let's consider a few background notes for Isaiah chapter 63. Question, why did we start with Isaiah's prayer? Answer, so that we could mention something that we've mentioned before about the theology of the prophet Isaiah. The inspired prophet Isaiah definitely believed and taught the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is surely taught in Scripture, that God is one in essence, but three persons, the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, we said in our talk on Isaiah chapter 48 that Isaiah 48:16 is probably one of the clearest and most concise statements of the Trinity in the Old Testament. Isaiah 48, the end of verse 16. And now here in Isaiah chapter 63, in the part of Isaiah's prayer that we just read, once again, we have the Trinity. The Lord, or Yahweh, is obviously God the Father. The Son is seen in verse 9 as the angel of his presence. The angel of the Lord, or the angel of his presence. We believe that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament was the pre-incarnate Son of God. The Holy Spirit is seen here in Isaiah 63 at the end of verse 10, and they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And at the end of verse 11, where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? And in verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest. Let's move now to our doctrinal point for Isaiah 63. The enemies of Israel await the judgment of God's day of vengeance. The enemies of Israel await the judgment of God's day of vengeance. Verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, I have trodden the winepress alone and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. Therefore my own arm brought salvation to me, and my own fury it sustained me. The day of vengeance, mentioned here in verse 4, we also had in Isaiah 61, verse 2. And in view of the way the Lord quoted this scripture from Isaiah 61 at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, it is obvious that God's day of vengeance awaits the Lord's return. The enemies who are judged here are the enemies of restored Israel. They will be crushed when the Lord returns, and restored Israel will be saved and delivered by the Lord himself. Verses 5 and 6 once again. God's day of vengeance is pictured here as the Lord treading out grapes in a winepress in anger, and the red on his garments is the blood of those who hated the Lord and hated his plans for his people. Question, why is the Lord seen in verse 1 as coming from Bozrah in Edom? Is this just a play on words because Edom means red, or maybe Edom just represents all the enemies of Israel, as a number of commentators suggest? Well, I think there's more here. Edom is southeast of Jerusalem, and we know from Ezekiel chapter 43 that the glory of the Lord returns to the millennial temple from the east. And from the book of Revelation, it looks like the Armageddon campaign of the nations against Israel in the last days will not just be confined to the Jezreel Valley in the north, but extend down the Jordan Valley to ancient Edom in order to completely surround Israel, thus the 200 miles mentioned in Revelation chapter 14, verse 20. The Lord will judge and annihilate all of these armies when he returns, ending up in ancient Edom, and then proceed in victory to Jerusalem. It's interesting to note that the same image of the winepress and blood is used of God's day of wrath in Revelation chapter 14. The enemies of Israel await the judgment of God's day of vengeance. What about practical application from Isaiah chapter 63? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, our practical application comes from Isaiah's prayer in verses 7 through 14 of this chapter. We've already read verses 7 through 14. Let's read the rest of this great prayer in verses 15 through 19. Look down from heaven and see your habitation, holy and glorious. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our heart from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. You know, this is one of the great prayers of the Bible. In this prayer, on behalf of the nation, Isaiah confesses their sins and acknowledges that they have grieved the Holy Spirit of God, and as a result, the Lord had to fight against them. Verse 10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Now, this prayer is written from the prophetic viewpoint of the people already in their Babylonian captivity, because in verse 18, the temple is seen as already having been destroyed. The prayer is typical of the prayers of the godly remnant of the last days as well. Verse 17 is written from a judicial sense. When people choose to go against God, he sovereignly allows them to stray from his ways and hardens their hearts. The good news in this prayer is that based on God's deliverance and preservation and provision for his people in the past, as a loving father, he would do it for his people in the future, both from their coming captivity in Babylon and their coming captivity in the last days. The practical application for us in this great prayer is that while we are assured of our eternal future, in this life we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 exhorts us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By rebelling against the Lord in any way, as ancient Israel did, even complaining or criticizing. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit.